The preacher at the previous place was a little long-winded, so that's why. Now we had baby dedications. So, three babies. The population is growing. It's good to see everyone this morning. And let's just speak to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the Lord Jesus. We're grateful for the gift of salvation. Our hearts are attuned to you once again. And we thank you for all that are here today and ask your blessing upon each one. As we open up the scriptures, as we think about what it is to know you, what it is to grow together. And thank you, Father, for the blessings we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I always have to check my series where I'm at in different places where I'm speaking, and because I sometimes feel like, oh, I think I've already spoken this. I don't believe I've spoken this one here, and I do go back to the recordings and make sure. But as we open up this morning, the scriptures, and we look into the book of Ephesians and continue. I'd like to think about what it is to grow, to know God and to grow in Him. Now, there's a scripture that says that in Peter, and let's just quote it properly here in First Peter. Three eighteen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And what does that mean? To grow, to know, and to grow. We set the premise, think about what your life has been like, and when you were younger, and then when you are at this age. How many times have you said to yourself, man, I wish I knew at 20 what I know today, right? Would just you probably think it would have made life easier, but it would have probably made you more cynical earlier in life. That's what it probably would have done. It would have made you maybe a little bit more judgmental, maybe even a little more arrogant. God has purpose, and He has purpose in how we all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so as we get to know and as we get to grow in God, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians. Maybe you've already turned there, but I will have it up on the screen. And we're going to read in the scriptures. And verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what it is, what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We're going to pause there for a second before we continue reading. If you remember, we talked about what it is to be rich in God, what is it to be wealthy in the things of God. And that's what we looked at. And as we see here, verse 18, I really love this verse because it has a poetic, artistic sort of nature to it. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I think that we can use statements like the penny dropped, or we can say the light bulb boop, turned on, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. But that's a beautiful spiritual way that God enlightens us, and He brings us understanding. And that's what it is to begin to know and to grow. What is the hope which He has called you? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, verse 19, toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places? That's where Christ is now positionally. In Christ. That's where He is. Far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What is one of the things that many people that are in marketing or in the world of commerce, of banking, of whatever it is, it's name recognition, right? The brand. They sell the brand. You know, you got... You may not like Donald Trump a whole lot, but I'll tell you, he knows how to sell his brand. He knows how to do it. And so when we think of this, what does it say about the name of Christ above every name that is named? In Philippians, it tells us a little bit about that, right? His name is above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's eternal. It's a done deal. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's you and I. We're the body of Christ. If you're a born-again believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, received the forgiveness of sins, and you said, I obey and follow Jesus, and you have declared that fact before God and repented of your sin and received Christ as your Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. Now, does that mean it's just the people here? No. I was at another place this morning. There's a bunch of Christians over there, wonderful believers. There's churches up here down the road. There's churches all over the place. Not every church is part of the body of Christ. But if they're preaching salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus, they're part of the body of Christ and preaching what is true and real, what is biblical. So the Apostle Paul is setting this framework, and he's thanking God for these wonderful believers. Your love toward all the saints. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. He says, I remember you in my prayers, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that's what we need to pursue. And so I want to ask you this question as we begin. Are you pursuing the knowledge of Him, of God, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there's nothing wrong with reading articles, and there's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge in the world that we live in today. I think a lady that we know, she always used to say this: be interested and be interesting. Be interested and be interesting. In other words, get to know stuff. I like talking to people that can fill areas and gaps in my areas of knowledge. That's one of the ways I learn. More than anything. And conversation, and you find out. Well, in the knowledge of Him, what do we do? Well, there's lots of ways. More than ever, there's this Word of God. That's your primary source. But then there's a myriad of secondary sources. A great source is coming to church. Another great source is listening to the sermons online, which we have access to. You know, years ago it used to be, you know, you'd read Spurgeon's notes, right? That's how you found out how, you know, how preachers preached, or you read commentaries, and we can still obviously do that. But there's so many ways that we can gain the knowledge of Christ. And it is true that we sometimes waste a lot of time with frivolous things. So as we have read this, I want us to take a peek at some of these verses. Now, we have looked at verses 15 and 16. But 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The true follower of Jesus, must grow in the knowledge of God. Now, to know him personally is found in John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is where what eternal life is based on. It's knowing who God is, knowing who Christ is. Now, the thing you might say, well, that means that I just have to give intellectual assent to knowing God. And there's certainly that part of the process. You know, giving intellectual assent to something is how you learn. But there is something deeper in that, is that you need to understand what Christ is about, how he came, what his purpose was. And there's a lot of verses to back that up that speak to us. The Gospels speak to it all the time. The Gospels really speak in a very, very clear way. To increase in the knowledge also of God is the doctrine of sanctification that's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Now, you might get a little, "Whoa, hold on. What's this Christian faith all about, becoming like him in his death?" You know, we don't want to be, you know, marched out to Queen Elizabeth there and put on a cross or something like that, right? Because that's a high point in Vancouver, right? But, it's really to do with identifying the sufferings that Christ suffered. He died at the hands of people that were envious of him. He died at the hands of people that felt justified. They felt religiously justified to get rid of him because, you know, he's saying he's the Son of God. It's blasphemous. But they were so caught up in their own little world and protecting their world of religiosity that they didn't recognize the Messiah. While many that were, you know, more humble and understood, they recognized what his purpose was. And they received and accepted the Messiah. And I hope that everyone here can say, "Yes, I believe I'm a true follower of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came." Now, what does it mean to increase in the knowledge is the doctrine is found in the doctrine of sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification, we've talked about many times in our Bible studies here at Heather Chapel, and we truly appreciate the Bible studies. By the way, just a little plug for our Bible studies. I really recommend that you come. We're not a bunch of scholars. We're just working it out together, and everyone can contribute. That's the great part about it. But we learn what sanctification is, and sanctification is that process. After you become a Christian, is that process of becoming more like Christ. It's becoming sanctified. There's a holiness factor that's involved in that. It's a day-by-day process. This morning I was preaching on a totally different topic, and we're using a verse that we are renewed every morning, that we every morning we have an opportunity to get to know the Lord better. And I hope that every day that doctrine of sanctification makes an impact and an imprint and an entrance into your life. That should be a goal on a daily basis. To increase in the knowledge of God is the doctrine of sanctification. So it says, and the power of his resurrection may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, when we do that, what happens? Well, when we do that, it means that as we grow in him, as we grow and understand him, that we will see the beauty of his holiness in every aspect, and it will motivate us to become more like Jesus, to implement the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I have to say that I have failed many times in that, and then there's some times that I have been successful, and I want to tell you a success story on this. Yesterday, I was doing the recycling at the return at the depot yesterday, and I'd taken in a fairly big, large bag, and there was one table open. The rest of them were all taken, and someone had left a bag on the corner of the table, so it wasn't like in the middle. And I thought, well, and so I asked everybody, I said, "Is this your bag?" "No, no, no," and I said, "Oh, okay." So I wonder. And so I started doing my stuff. And then I was using up a more portion of the table. So I put it on the ground thinking whoever it is had forgotten to take it in. That's all. Well, all of a sudden, I'm looking at stuff and I hear this yell in my ear. "Hey!" This guy. And he says, And so I, "Oh, hey." He goes, "Don't touch my stuff." And he started getting mad at me. And he's ready for a fight. You know, maybe, you know, I don't get into altercations generally, but you know, he's ready for a fight. And I honestly I was more kind of startled more than anything. I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, sir." I said, "I thought no one was here. I didn't realize it. I'm very sorry. I apologize." So I de-escalated the situation quite quickly. But he was telling me that I'm a mean guy and I can take you out. And he was promising and threatening and all those things. And I just kind of stepped away. And then I just went around about my stuff. And he went, got his money, and he was leaving. He came. He goes, "Hey, I'm so sorry." He says, I get pretty anxious when people touch my stuff, you know." And he's explaining, "I was in Iraq for 2 years and blamed it on Donald Trump and, everybody else." And I'm going, "It's okay, Matt. No worries. No problem. I'll get." And he left. I've thought a lot about him. I prayed for him. I think about this guy. I think to myself, his yesterdays dictate his todays. His attitudes from that he adopted yesterday still dictate who he is today. But what I was glad about for myself, because I can get pretty feisty, is that I didn't react to him in a mean way. And that wasn't me. That's the Lord. I've got to be honest with you. It's not me. It's the Lord. Because it was embarrassing. There's little kids around. There's other, and I felt bad for the guy with the kids. But I thought to myself, now what did I learn from that? Now, hopefully the next time it happens, hopefully it doesn't happen again. But if it happens to me, I hope that I react even better. Because what I should have done is said, "God loves you, man." Or some good spiritual line, right? But I didn't. I didn't deliver that. I just said, "It's okay." Hopefully, that as I get to know the Lord more, his responses always said the right thing. and met the issue where it's supposed to. That's what the doctrine of sanctification is. See, very often we go, oh, the doctrine of sanctification, it's got to be something really deep and heavy, and, you know, you've got to talk in a deep voice or a high voice or carry a big Bible. No, it's being Christ-like and be more Christ-like tomorrow than you were today. That's what it is. And so as we learn to understand what it is, and as we grow in the knowledge of God, it's to know Him personally through salvation. Now, also, to know Him perfectly is glorification. What does that mean? Corinthians 13:9-12, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." It's a process. It's a process of getting to know God. And getting to know God is not it's not rocket science. Everything's there. But what it takes is effort on our part to know Him. Question. Do you know Him? Do you? You might say, well, I'm in the process. I became a Christian at this time in my life. And I think I've learned that's good. But if you've never had a moment in your life when you've come to know and received the forgiveness of sins and repented of your sins, then by that evidence and by that declaration, I could possibly come to the conclusion that you may not know Him in a personal way. You see, I can know about a lot of things. You know, we have a prime minister in Canada. His name is Mark Carney. I can say, if people say, I may go visit another country, and they say, "You're Prime Minister Mark Carney." Oh, yes, I know who you're talking about. But do I know him? No, I know about him. I know. And there's lots of people out there that they even believe in God. But they don't know him. They don't know the power of his resurrection. And they don't know what he went through and what you've experienced with him. And that's what the invitation of Christianity is too. You see, it will build on who you are as an individual. And it'll change your worldview. And it'll change your perspective. And it will change from a perspective of hope, of darkness into hope. Yesterday I watched a little video. This young lady at one of the big churches here in the city. It was a really good video. And it was this church takes people in the church and they tell their testimony, who they are and how they came to Christ. And this girl said she was brought up as an atheist in her home. That was, atheism was the religion of the home. We don't believe in God. And so she lived her life into her teen years and early 20s as an atheist, and debated with anybody who claimed to be a Christian. And there's this one couple that got to know her, and they started inviting her over to the house, and they started debating all the time. They would invite her to church, and finally, to get him off her back, she said, "I'll go to church with you." And that started a process. And oddly enough, the first message she heard was a message on speaking in tongues. That was her. But at the end of the message, there's someone came out and said, oh, we're going to have a class based on this. And that would pique her interest. She said, oh, about God. And it started a process of her coming to know who God was. Now, what does that mean? Well, she has grown. She has come to know through eternal life. She's increased in the knowledge of God. And that is who she was when she first got saved, and now who she is today. There's that sanctification process of understanding God and telling others about God and living out the message of Jesus. And to know him perfectly is glorification. What does she do? She's going on the internet and speaking about God. She's glorifying the transformation that God did in her life. You see, it's simple. And very often, we are what this verse says. It says, where we now see in a mirror dimly, right? Sometimes you see in a mirror dimly, right? Because you can't see everything. Especially if it's dark at nighttime, right? You go into the bathroom, you don't turn on the light, you're looking in the mirror, right? You see something there. What do you have to do? You have to turn on the light. Oh, sometimes it's not a good sight, but anyway, that's especially in the middle of the night. But you look at yourself and you go, ah, okay, now I can get fix myself up. Face to face, we will know Christ. And that's what it is we will see him and see him as he is. But we know some in part, but then I shall know fully as I have been fully known. Now as we go on, there we go. So we are also called by his grace. Verse 18, what does it say? Verse 18, let's go there. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to chapter 3 and verse 3, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, that you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That we might know his calling. What is his calling? Well, first of all, we're called by his grace. If we go on in Ephesians chapter 2, it says it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You're called by God's grace. And then there's a purity that happens, a cleansing that happens as we abide in him. You know, bad company corrupts good character, right? You hang out with rotten people, there's going to be fruit in your life. If you have rotten habits, that's going to be the fruit of your life. If you are looking at rotten things or thinking rotten things, that's what's going to happen. But when we focus in on the Lord, we get to know him. We get to understand what he's called us to be and being sanctified. And during that process, day by day, God will deal with us in his life, in our lives, with gentleness and kindness and compassion. That is the wonderful thing. Now, we are called by him, and we might know his calling. We will go on because of the time. Now, that we may know his riches also. We've already talked a little bit about about that. But and what is that? Well, God deals with us on the basis of our future, not our past. Judges 6 and verse 12. Gideon, what did he say to Gideon? He says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now, this is an interesting thing. Okay, Gideon, if you don't know who Gideon was, he's found in the book of Judges, and he was a person who God chose to lead the nation of Israel. Before they had kings, they had individuals that they called judges. These were given power and authority, and they were individuals who often rose to that place through certain things that took place in their lives. And Gideon had to lead a lot of men into battle, and he had a big group of men, and God said, "Nope, you got to reduce it." And reduce it some more, and reduce it some more. And then he wanted to know, if God was really was guiding him. So he tested God. You know, say, "Well, if this happens, you know," and I'm not going to get into the whole story, but he really wanted to be sure. But this is before that all took place. God deals with us on the basis of our future, not our past. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." It's like, you know, when David was anointed the king, was he king? No, but that was based on his future. When God granted wisdom to Solomon, that was based on his future. When God granted you salvation and gave you the opportunity to live for him, that's based on how your future will turn out. God doesn't look at your past and say, "Well, you know, really, you got to come up to snuff. You got to come up to a certain standard." No, he takes us as we are and then works with us so that we can become. And how do we do that? Well, we have to believe and trust in the knowledge of what he can and will do. If we look at something negatively and say, "Well, I don't think I ever can accomplish that. I never can do that." You'll stay there. You'll stay stagnant. You won't accomplish it. I mean, some of you have professional designations. When you went into your schooling, you know, what if on that first day you went, and you probably did, you know, maybe it was nursing school, or it was, some other engineering or medical school, right? You went in and you go, "Oh no, I don't know if I can do this." It was daunting. But, you know, parents came along, or friends came along, or even your teacher might have come along and said, I think you can do this. You know, you've got the capability. It's just, you've got to learn. It is so with the way that God deals with you and me. And with Gideon, he did that in a very clear way. He said to you, "The Lord is going to be with you. The Lord, you know, is may be with you." No, he says, "The Lord is with you." Was present. And he says, "O mighty man of valor." Another example is in John chapter 1 and verse 42, Peter. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He says, "You are Simon, the son of John." And so he changed his name around. He said, "You are." And later on, he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, you know, the Catholic Church has taken that as literal. It was to do with that he would be one of the founding members of the early church. But Peter, what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. He didn't act great. The Lord had to bring him through a certain process. What's that process? Once again, kind of harking back to something. The doctrine of sanctification, right? That process. Gideon did become a man of valor. Peter became a rock. As a Christian, we live out a future tense. Our lives are controlled and compelled by what we will be, and to be that person God wants us to be at the return of Christ. When Christ returns, he wants us to be ready. Wants us to be ready and waiting. And finally, that we know his power. Verses 19 to 23. 19 to 23. That we may know. Now, God's power enables us to appreciate all his resources. Let's read that portion once again, verses 19 to 23, just so we can be reminded. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put things all under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God enables us to appreciate every resource that he gives us. What are those resources? Well, when we receive, for example, if you received a monetary inheritance, it would give you resources to be able to probably buy a certain amount of things, or if it was a great amount, you know, buy a company or develop in a certain way. But what is the power? Well, by making us his inheritance, God has shown us his love. He provides us a wonderful future, and he has encouraged our hope in him. Now, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and that's in verse 19. Now, what is that, and how do we do it? Well, there is a verse in Timothy that says this. For this reason, I remind you, Paul says to Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, when we know we have certain resources, we implement them. But there are times when I think all of us, especially for us that have children, we see potential in them, right? I remember when Andrew was a basketball player, a young basketball player, and when he was a kid. And Andrew, at times, he was a good basketball player, but at times he kind of dragged around a little bit, right? And I used to say to him, why are you dragging around, you know? And he'd walk back to the huddle. You know, other guys would jog back really fast, right? And he would just kind of saunter back, you know? And I'd say, man, you got to go like those other guys, right? And he kind of would kind of, hey, Dad, you know, what are you saying? And, but what it was is I saw the potential. As he got older, he started doing that. The coaches, hey, come on, run. You know, come back to the huddle, you know, when there's a timeout. Why? Because I saw the potential in him, and you know, coaches are like, they see a guy kind of just sauntering back. The guy's not really interested in the game, so you can go sit on the bench. You want to tap the potential. Well, that's what God says, is that we can fan into flame the gift of God that God has given you. You know, there might be people sitting here who have spiritual gifts that maybe you are not even using. Do you know a great place? I'm going to give it another plug. Is the great place to fan into flame your gift is the Bible study. Because if you've studied and all of a sudden you bring out a point that adds to the growth in the Bible study, maybe you have a gift to be able to teach. It doesn't mean that you're going to become like a world famous preacher or something like that. But maybe you can help others. You can disciple. You can teach Sunday school, whatever it might be. But fan into flame. Maybe you have the gift of administration or the gift of mercy. Fan into flame that gift. Now, specifically, there was certain things that were needed for Timothy here. He was someone who had a little bit of a timidity about him. And God says, you know, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, we need power for several reasons. And so by nature, sometimes we're weak and sometimes we don't appreciate all that we have. And that's what God wants us to understand, is that we need to be understanding of the resources that he has available to us. And the only way you're going to learn, and I'm going to learn, is by reading his word, by practicing what we read, and also letting others know. Many, many years ago, it was through other people that I understood that I had a pastoral gift. I really didn't understand it, but I remember some friends of mine, they go, man, you care about people. And it was this pastoral emphasis in my life. And it was other people that told me and encouraged me. Now, it's not up to me or up to Ken or Brother Chi or others that are here and say, oh, I think you've got this gift. That's not the idea. But what we want to do is provide opportunities. And the best way to provide opportunities is to serve within the context of the local church. But also, there's a power to defeat the enemy. Ephesians 6, 11 to 12, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Put on the whole armor of God. How do we do that? It's right here in the scripture. Put it on, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil, he's like a roaring lion. I've said this many times before. At Bible camp years ago, and I tried to say it in a way that kids understood. Remember, I'm speaking to teenagers. So I'm trying to figure out, how can I tell them what is to put on the whole armor of God? Because they're you know, they've got things from, you know, Mutant Ninja Turtles or whatever, they're certain ideas that they've got about armor. No, I said, you know, think about this, is that the devil despises you. The devil hates your guts, I said. And the only way that we can battle against the schemes of the devil is by putting on the armor of God. And how do we do that? It gives us a list. We don't have time to go into it, but it gives us a list of how, you know, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, our feet shod or put on the feet of the gospel. And there's different things that they used for the Roman soldier, and it used as an example. How do we do that? There's all sorts of protection in the Bible. But the greatest resource that we have is the Spirit of God that lives in you. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, that we may know and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And hopefully, it challenges us all. So I hope that this week you can say, on Monday, I learned this. On Tuesday, I became a little more sanctified and learned this. On Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And you know, sometimes what happens is on Friday, you make a grave error, you get mad or you do something stupid, and then all of a sudden you go back. And you go, but God has grace. And he says, find that resource, learn from those mistakes, and become more like Christ on a daily basis, and you will fulfill the will of God in your life and glorify the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that is not associated to material wealth or some building or some brand, but it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who wants to operate in your life free of charge and wants to take you to the next level of intimacy and friendship with him. I encourage you to do that. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we go about the rest of our day. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you again for the blessings we have in you. Pray for each one that's here. Pray for those who are away and couldn't make it. May you watch over them for good. Thank you again, Father, for the Lord Jesus who gave his life so that we could have life and forgiveness in you. And bless each one that is here. May we have a wonderful day, and may we grow this week as we gain our knowledge of your character and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and give you peace both today and the days to come.